So, Father's Day. Father's Day sermons are often interesting. Mother's Day sermons are usually, Mom, you're great. We love you. Here's some flowers. Father's Day sermons are, hey, bud, shape up. It's generally the way they run. Not going to quite do that today, although we are going to talk about some things that fathers can do. Before I do that, I want to mention that we're going to start a new sermon series next week, and we'll go through the summer. I'm not sure how many weeks, but it will deal with Elijah and Elisha, and I'm pretty excited about that because we haven't talked about those gentlemen, I think, for a while, and they're very important in the Bible, and I think most of us don't know as much as we should about these two prophets. So, start next week with that. But today, Father's Day. Many of you may know Lee Strobel. He has written a whole lot of books that start with a case for. The case for Christ being the first of them. And he was, for a time, on the pastoral staff at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago before he became a follower of Christ. He was a reporter for one of the Chicago papers. I think it was the Tribune. And he has written about how he came from utter atheism to faith in Christ. And he's a very interesting guy. And he put a devotional out that Susan saw, and she showed me it, and wanted to talk about it a little bit. The devotion has to do with his dad. He was leaning back in his leather recliner in the wood-paneled den, his eyes darting back and forth between the television set and me, as if he didn't deign to devote his full attention to our confrontation. In staccato bursts, he would lecture and scold and shout, but his eyes never met mine. It was the evening before my high school graduation, and my dad had caught me lying to him, big time. Finally, he snapped his chair forward and shifted to look fully into my eyes, his eyes angry slit behind his glasses. He held up his left hand, waving his pinky like a taunt, as he pounded each and every word. I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger. He paused as the word smoldered. He was probably expecting me to fight back, to defend myself, to blubber or apologize or give in, at least to react in some way. But all I could do was glare at him, my face flushed, and after a few tense moments, he sighed deeply, reclined again in his chair, and resumed watching TV. That's when I turned my back on my father and strode toward the door. Lee went on with his life without any great input from his father. He became a very well-known reporter. And yet that wound still festered until a few days before his graduation from journalism school, where he was at Yale Law School and he wanted to return as editor instead of reporter to the Tribune. His friend appeared and stared at him as though he had something urgent to say but couldn't find the right words. "What's wrong?" I asked. He didn't answer, but somehow I knew. My father died, right? He nodded, then led me to the privacy of a small alcove where I sobbed inconsolably. He went to the funeral. He found himself sitting in a folding chair off to the side, and one of his dad's business associates came over and sat down beside him. "Are you Lee?" he asked. "Yes, I am," I said. We shook hands. "Well, it's great to finally meet you after hearing so much about you," he said. "Your dad could never stop talking about you. He was so proud of you and excited about what you were doing. Every time you'd have an article in the Tribune, he'd clip it and show it to everyone. When you went off to Yale, well, he was bursting with pride. He was always showing us pictures of your kids. He couldn't stop bragging about you. It's good to finally put a face with the name because we heard your name a lot from your dad. Lee's doing this. Lee's doing that. Did you see Lee's article on the front page? But then, I suppose you knew all that. He talks about how he forgave his father. He also talked about how he wished he'd had more time. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about doing what needs to be done now as fathers. Now. Before the time runs out. You see, it's really, really simple, although no one wants to admit it. Dads need help. Now, being men, and generally speaking, men do not like to say, I need help. You will seldom hear a father say that. You will seldom hear a man say that. They don't even admit it to themselves necessarily. But men today are so confused by the culture around them, don't know how to act, don't know what to do, don't know whether to yell at their kids or kiss them, don't know how to behave in polite society. Apparently, whatever they're doing is wrong. And they're so confused by the culture. It's just unclear who they are to be. Now, there is help. Dads need help, and there is help. The help is found in Jesus. It's found in a father's faith. This is sort of a companion message to a mother's faith, and preached on Mother's Day. There is help. There is hope. But you have to ask. And that's the problem for many men, laying aside their pride and just asking. But we better not wait, or it could become too late. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. What that means is that he took Peter, James, and John with him on a high mountaintop, and he was transfigured before them. In other words, he no longer looked quite like he usually did. He shone. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, it says in the Bible. There was obviously glory inside him that really wanted to burst out. So they had this amazing, literal mountaintop experience. And then they came down and went right into trouble, which often happens after mountaintop experiences. Now, the disciples have seen, at least three of them have seen, a glimpse of his divine nature. A glimpse of who he really is. And now they're going to see how that translates into what he does. Because the problem is a severe one. There's a large crowd. The teachers of the law, of course, are there as usual to make whatever trouble they could. But when the crowd saw Jesus, and Mark draws our attention straight to him, this is, by the way, on page 714 of the Bibles that are nearby you somewhere, in underneath the chairs. It says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, it doesn't say when they saw Peter or James or John, it says when they saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. Now, he hadn't even done anything yet. All he's done is walk down off the mountain. But they're still overcome with wonder. And ran to greet him. John is making the point, this is a special guy. In fact, he begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, not in the beginning, but the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he wants to make that point, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's come down off the mountain, he's in the valley, and the trouble is that there's a boy who is possessed by a spirit. A spirit has robbed him of speech, and later we find he's robbed him of his hearing too. A spirit that causes muteness and deafness. And he throws him. The spirit throws the boy around recklessly, even in the fire and water. The spirit is out to destroy him. It's a terrible thing. And he knows this because his father has brought him. Out of all the crowd, the father stands out because the father's not there for himself. And the father's not there to be a spectator. The father is hoping to find an answer. So he comes there and he's part of the crowd. And his boy. Imagine how hard it must have been to get his boy there. It seems as though the father is alone. There's no real notice taken of anybody with him. But somehow he got his boy, who was possessed by a spirit that tossed him around like a rag doll, he got him from wherever they had been to here. Jesus was his only hope. And so he came for his boy. It was a failed exorcism, though, because the disciples that were down at the bottom of the mountain were not able to cast the demon out. Now what? Well, Jesus has come onto the scene, and they explain what has gone on. And we find very quickly that even though this spirit was too tough for the disciples, it wasn't too tough for Jesus. In fact, it says, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The spirit was no match for the mighty presence of Jesus Christ. And again, John is making the point. This is who you are talking about here. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The disciples later ask him, "Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus says, "Well, it takes prayer," which is kind of a nice way of saying you weren't praying. And apparently, prayer and faith are linked. Because as Jesus says in Mark 11, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Kind of makes you wonder what kind of faith we have. Do we really have faith to go stand in front of a mountain and say, "Hey, you, move." And it moves. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. In the middle of it all here, we have a dad. Now, this dad does several things right. Even when he messes up, he still gets it right at the end. And most of all, what he did and what we must do is take Jesus seriously. At least, if you want your children to take Jesus seriously, it seems as though you're going to have to do it yourself. Found an article in the Christian Post talking about a study that was conducted in 1994 and published in 2000, which says, in short, if a father does not go to church, No matter how faithful his wife's devotions, as a rule, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become churchgoers, either regular or irregular. Now, I want you to think about that. That doesn't mean that if your husband is not going to church, you shouldn't go. It means that you should pray for your children and take them so they can be part of the 2%. Or actually 4%, I guess. No, one child in 50 is 2%, so 2%. But the message is really for the men. And the problem is, when you do these messages, guess who's not here? The people who need to hear what you got to say. So you tell them for me. Tell them nicely. But tell them, if you show up in church on a regular basis, between two-thirds and three-quarters of your, of children will become churchgoers. That means your kids have a really good shot at becoming involved in the local church. Your kids have a really good shot at knowing Jesus. If you show up. Now, there's a lot of differences between the story that we talked about in May for our mother's faith, which dealt with the widow at Zarephath in the Old Testament with the prophet Elijah. And this story here dealt with the unnamed dad, and really the widow was unnamed too. And here with Jesus in the New Testament, there are a lot of differences. But there's one big similarity. They both trusted God. In a life or death situation, they knew that Jesus, that God the Father, was the way to go. Now, it wasn't that their faith saved anyone. God saved them. But God wants to see faith. It is his desired first step. And I don't care whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament. The widow at Zarephath or this man here at the bottom of the mountain. Faith takes God seriously. Take Jesus seriously. Then trust Jesus, because faith takes Jesus seriously. We're not talking about faith in yourself. You don't have to pump yourself up, guys. I can handle this. I can handle this. Yes, I can. I'm tough. I'm tough. You don't have to. You don't have to believe in yourself. It's not up to you. And you don't have to have faith in your children. In fact, maybe saying I believe in you to your children, it has to be carefully explained, because it's not so much that you're depending on your child somehow to figure it out and get it straight when you didn't figure out and you didn't get it straight. Maybe what you should say to your children are things like, I respect you. I have great hope for you. I am proud of you. But believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Because faith in Christ is what makes the difference. So how does this show? Well, it would be a good idea to take your kids to meet Jesus. That's what this dad did. Now, he had to drag his son to do it. And his son was not exactly aware of where he was going. But that doesn't matter. You take him to the right place, to the right guy, and hey, wonderful things might happen. But this is not only going to a church service. Although it is going to a church service. But that's not all. You can do so many things at home with your children. You can study yourself and make sure they know that you are. Make sure they know that you don't think you know everything. And there's so much you don't understand. Maybe they don't understand things either. That's okay. You don't. But you know where to look, and you're looking. Maybe going to a Bible study. And your children seeing that you do that. Teaching your children. Deuteronomy 6 says, teach your children from sunup to sundown. How can you teach them unless you have something to say? I speak as one who is a teacher as well as a pastor. If I walked up in front of a class and I have nothing to say, I can't teach them. They won't respect it. And they can tell. You might want to read with them. You might want to read scripture. You might want to read a book about Christian things. There was a while there when my kids were small that we read the Chronicles of Narnia at night before they went to bed. And then there was a while where they listened to a tape series from Focus on the Family called Adventures in Odyssey. They loved those things. They wore those babies out. And they learned. You can pray with them. That's no small thing. When your child sees you praying, and when your child hears you praying for them, and this isn't just fathers, mothers too, they pay attention. They may not act like it. It's amazing how kids pay attention when they don't act like it. Again, I speak as a teacher. I know. And you serve Christ in the community in some way and take your kids with you so they can see what it means. But if you don't do those things, if you don't go to church, if you don't participate in the services, if you don't draw your children to meet Jesus, if you don't make it a priority, then you're not taking him seriously. And if you're not taking him seriously, why should they? What message are you passing along to them? This dad made a tough trip for his boy to get the best he could possibly have. The best thing his father knew to do was to take him to this man from Galilee who apparently healed not only the sick, but those possessed by evil spirits. And so he went. Oh, and by the way, take them whether they want to go or not. They don't have a vote, let's put it that way. Okay? I am probably not the first parent who said, this is not a democracy. It is a benign dictatorship, and I am in charge. But let me tell you about my Aunt Jackie. My Aunt Jackie lived on a farm. And she was tough. I had a lot of respect for her. In the summertime, I would stay on the farm. My sister and I both would be on the farm because my mom was working and my dad was working. And, you know, somebody had to watch us, so we were at the farm, which was fun. But I can tell you one thing, there wasn't a whole lot of fun. When Vacation Bible School came to the church that we all went to, we went there. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Vacation Bible School is fine. Yeah, Vacation Bible School is fine. You know what the problem was? The problem was, it was about 5 miles away, and we walked because my aunt couldn't drive. But that did not stop her, and it did not stop her from dragging us along with her. Now, you know those stories, right? I walked 5 miles and uphill both ways and all that kind of stuff. Well, the snow wasn't falling and it wasn't uphill both ways, but it was 5 miles. Because she wanted us to be in church at Bible school. And you know, I have some memories from Bible school. And I have some memories of that road. And it reminds me of how important church was to her. How important Jesus was. When you do this, you make a statement of eternal impact. And you know, it's not really that hard. It's just like any other habit. You just need to do it. Now, you need to believe in what you're doing. Yes, but if you do, then do it. Take your children to meet Jesus. And when you go, bring the things you carry. In other words, come as you are every other day. You don't have to necessarily wear your, quote, Sunday best. You can if you want, but you don't have to. It's okay. But when I say come as you are, I'm not talking even about your dress. I'm talking about your heart. This point here comes from one of the best short stories I've ever read called The Things They Carry. The story was set in Vietnam, and it was told in first person by someone who was on patrol in Vietnam. And he kept listing the things that they carried. The ammunition in detail. The guns in detail. The rations in detail. There's no way I could specify that detail unless I had it right in front of me. But it's not long before you read this story, you realize that what he's really talking about is not the ammunition that they carry, but the guilt that they carry. Especially the one who's narrating it, because he is the head of the patrol, and someone was shot through the head while he was looking at pictures of his girlfriend, and he just can't get it out of his mind. He carries it wherever he goes. Some of them carried fear. Some of them carried heartache. Some of them carried pride. We all carry something. So bring the things you carry. Coming to Jesus is one thing. Bringing the things you carry is another. What we often do is hide the things we carry every other day and then try to be as holy as possible when we come to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but for me, to try to be holy is not a very successful effort. When the Father got to Jesus, his faith may well have been shaken. It's unclear how much faith he had when he came, but he came, right? So he must have had some faith. But somewhere between coming there and the time Jesus started talking to him, his faith has been shaken because the disciples failed. They did not cast the Spirit out, so now he's thinking, oh no, this won't work either. And so he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He expressed doubt to Jesus. If is a huge word. But even so, he was expressing his doubts to the right person. He was in the right place, doing the right thing, for the right reason. He just didn't say the right thing. Because he didn't know what to think. Because he was confused. Because guys get confused, don't they? Every once in a while, even the best of us get confused. We get a little lost in ourselves. Or we get a little lost in our society. Or we get a little lost in our community. Or we get a little lost of our family. We don't know what to do next. We're not sure how to handle a given situation. Sometimes we handle it by not handling it, which only makes it worse, but we don't know. We do this kind of thing. This guy is us. But he's in the right place. And he is utterly honest. He doesn't pretend to not be confused or to have everything in hand. He's not one of those, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Couldn't be better. Instead, he says, take pity on us and help us. I think this is really important, that we need to bring the things we carry roots. Down a little something about this. I just have to find it for give me a second. Bring your treasures to lay at His feet. And your treasures include your children. Bring your fears, your guilt, your sins, and deposit them at the cross. Bring your dreams, bring your hopes to see what He intends to do. Bring your heartaches, your troubles, and that may be your children also. Bring your confusions, your questions, your doubts. Bring them all, but come. And after you've done that, the hardest thing, as if these aren't hard enough, ask Him for help. The biggest, hardest thing to do for a dad or for a guy, to humble yourself, to put your pride aside, to admit you cannot do it, it being whatever it is involved with living one's life for Christ. You need His help. And you don't need it someday. You need it immediately. In Mark 9:20, it says, when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. In verse 24, immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. He knew he needed to do something right then and there. When Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And the father realizes he is on very thin ice. And so he says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I have some of it straight. Help me with the rest. We are all a mixture of belief and unbelief. If you think you are a 100% believer, then you and I need to go to a mountain, and I want to see you move it. Or you and I can go up the mountain, and we can bring 450 prophets of Baal with us, and they'll do a sacrifice, and we'll do a sacrifice, and we'll see which one God likes. And we'll see you trust Him then. See, belief can often be hard. Still important, still essential, but hard. We need help. And help is found in Christ. And when you find that help, amazing things happen. The crowd came expecting wonders. They were overwhelmed with wonder in His very presence, Jesus. And Jesus responded quickly before the crowd could catch up. He healed the boy so fast that by the time they got there, he looked like he was dead, but actually he was healed. He just wasn't willing to show off. It wasn't his way of doing things to say, hey, look at the miracles, because it was never about the miracles. It was always about Him. But the boy was healed. Now, I know that Father's Day was not a holiday back then. But this was a pretty cool Father's Day for that dad. If you want to see wonders, go to Jesus. It won't be because of your faith. It'll be because of Him. But He wants to work through your faith. He wants to see that you trust Him. Don't wait to take Jesus seriously. End your confusion by looking at Him. And have a happy Father's Day. The happiest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. And we ask that You would bless us as we consider these things. Thank You for Your grace. Watch over us in all we do. In Your name we pray. Amen.